So last Sunday morning, pretty much exactly a week ago today, I was sitting in the urgent care getting the chest x-ray, trying to determine if I had pneumonia or bronchitis or the crud or whatever. So the winner was bronchitis, and as a result, the doctor gave me a few prescriptions. They gave me an antibiotic for the bronchitis. They gave me a pill, an inhaler for the cough. And I was in bed for about a week, pretty much from Thursday to Thursday. And the longer I took the medicine, the better I felt. Right now, it looks like Sarah has it, and she's be fighting through it as well. Now, recently, I had to give into something that some of you in this room, we all know some of these things. This is one of those marks of as we're getting a little more life experience on us, right? I still don't have bifocals in my regular glasses. I'm still fighting that. I have no idea why. It doesn't make any sense. One of the things that I fought was as a sign of old age, and I was not ready to embrace it, was a little pill counter. How many know what I'm talking about? You got a pill that says Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, because now I have medicine that I have to take every day. And I can't remember whether I took it or not. So I have to get one of these little pill counters to try to remember if I took the medicine that I'm supposed to take today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, God help us. So I bought one of these little pill counters because I needed something to help me take my medicine. It's not enough just to have a prescription. If you want to get better, if you want to get help, you actually have to take it. And if that means you have to do some things, you got to write notes on the wall, you got to put something on the refrigerator, you got to Sharpie a note to your forehead, whatever you got to do to remind you to take your medicine on a regular and timely basis, that's what you got to do. Because a prescription in and of itself doesn't help you, you actually got to take the medicine. How many are with me? Yeah. So, thank you for that medical history, Tim, but what does that have to do with whatever we're doing this morning? Well, as a pastor, as someone who preaches the Bible, I really feel so much of the time like the things that I bring, the messages I bring on Sunday mornings is like medicine. Like medicine for our souls, right? God helps me to prepare them in such a way that I am praying and working all week that they would not just be, it can't be entertaining, it's got to be helpful, right? And I'm believing that these messages are like medicine, that they work in the lives of the people who will receive them, who will take them, that the biblical truth that is found in these messages are a cure for what ails us, that it restores our brokenness, it heals our spiritual blindness or lameness, it binds up our wounds, and it gives us hope and strength to carry on. I pray that that is your experience as you come to hear God's Word, as you come and give yourself to times of worship, as you come and as you pray, as you come and you serve, and as you come and you give, I pray that your brokenness is restored. I pray that spiritual blindness and lameness is healed. I pray that our wounds are bound up and that in its place hope and strength is found to carry on. It's why I work. It's why I study. It's why I come and I stand in this place week after week. Like a pharmacist handing out medicine that the doctor has prescribed. That's my job. I take it very seriously and I do it to the best of my ability. Because I want to believe that we're going to embrace the truth that all of us are in need of medicine. And that all of us are going to need to take this medicine diligently. Let me describe to you a little bit of what the effects of taking that medicine diligently, what it can do. Psalm 103 verses 1 through 4. My soul bless the Lord, and all that is within me bless His holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all of His benefits. He forgives all of your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. Aren't you grateful this morning? He doesn't just tolerate us, right? He doesn't just, okay, your sins are forgiven. Now go out and don't mess up anymore. He crowns us with faithful love and compassion. Can you just see Him? So many of us, so much of the time, we don't feel like we're worthy of any of that kind of attention. God just tolerates us. He just puts up with us. But no, He loves us. He cherishes us. He redeems us from the pit. He crowns us with faithful love and compassion. He goes over and above what He has to do, what's required of Him, because He loves you. He loves me. He has plans and purposes for our lives. He's faithful to forgive every sin that we will turn from. He will heal every sickness, brokenness, and disability, either in this life or in the next. He says He is our healer. I believe that this morning. He will heal every sickness, every disease, either in this life or in the next. He will forgive every sin that we turn from. He will make us brand new on the inside. He is the all-good, supremely powerful, all-knowing, completely loving, and totally wise God who wants to be involved in our every moment. Who in the world are we? Our every moment. His word brings life. His joy brings strength. His love brings freedom. His power brings endurance. I am asking, hoping, praying, and believing that you come today expecting to find some medicine for your soul, direction for your life, freedom in your mind, faith for your life. Friends, I have no desire to just come to church every Sunday. None, zero, whatsoever. You don't need to hear a message. You can turn on TBN and hear much better preachers than me. You can listen to podcasts from all the best, the finest communicators in the world. But friends, I'm believing that it's valuable for us to gather together. And it's valuable when we come with expectation and hope. It's valuable when we choose to love one another, when we choose to serve one another, when we stand and say we're going to make a difference in our community. It's valuable, it's needed, and it's necessary. And it's why I stand here every Sunday. Are you with me this morning? So the Bible is split up into two main sections. You know this. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was written before Jesus, and the New Testament was written about the life of Jesus and the effect that His life, death, and resurrection had on the world. In the Old Testament, the Jews had laws to follow to teach them what it meant to be God's family. It was the reason that God called. It's the whole reason for the Exodus. It's not just to get them out of Egypt, right? God instructed Moses to bring the people out of Egypt to come and to worship me, to bring them out in the desert. He was teaching them how to be a brand new people. He was teaching them how to be the people of God. So in the Old Testament, Jews had laws to follow, how to be God's children. And then as the fulfillment of God's word came to pass, Jesus came to offer us not just laws to obey, but an example to follow. God in the flesh. And after Jesus came, we didn't have to guess and wonder about how to apply God's word. Jesus lived out God's law and intentions perfectly. Jesus set a whole new standard for humanity. He was the brand new man. He's the example of what humanity can be. He did not, although He did, in powerfully ways, in ways that we so desperately needed, Jesus came to reveal God to us and also show us what human life can look like. He set a new standard of humanity, and then He said, "Come, follow after me. Do it the way I do it. Say it the way I say it. Live the way I lived." But Jesus, friends, was even more than God's revelation of Himself to mankind. He was even more than our example to follow. He is a friend in time of trouble. He's not some political figurehead. He's not just some judge who allows our sins to be forgiven, our record to be expunged. He's so much more than that, friend. He's a friend in time of trouble. He's a master to focus our unruly hearts. He's a shepherd to get us through difficult times. He's the Savior who forgives our sins, gives us a brand new heart, and opens up a door to close and personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Come on, somebody. He's so much more than we understand. He's so much more than we recognize. Friends, we just get used to, we get in a rut in our minds. We get in our rut in church. We get in a rut in our prayer life. We get in a rut in our Bible readings. I'm trying to break us out of the rut this morning. Hey, somebody! If you're asleep, wake up! If you're discouraged, be encouraged today. God has a plan. He's better than you know. He can do more than you think. Hey, come on, somebody. Just give him a little shout. Just give him a little shout. It's all right. Just give him a little shout. All right, I'll take it. I'll take it. But for our purposes this morning, I want to focus on Jesus as our example. He's so much more, but this morning, I want us to focus on Jesus as our example. How many of you would say this morning, I want to be more like Jesus? Yeah, me too. I want to be more like Jesus. Now, that sounds good, and honestly, it's a little easier in the abstract. Well, Jesus, he's just nice to everybody, and he's just loving, and I'm just going to go around, and I'm going to be nice and loving to everybody. It's much easier, and it sounds good in the abstract, but if we really want to take practical steps towards that goal, we need to look at a few of the attributes of Jesus so that we can make room for those practices in our own lives. All right? I want us to look at three things this morning that will make us more like Jesus. That'll make us more like Jesus. If you're taking notes, number one, to be more like Jesus, we need a compassion for lost people. A compassion for lost people. I used to ask a lot of people this question if they wanted to go to heaven. I said, so do you want to go to heaven? Not right this minute, but when you die, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? And then I would ask them if they said yes. I said, well, how do you get there from here? Do you know how to get to heaven from here? And if they said no, I would ask them, well, what do you call someone who there's a place where they want to go, but they don't know how to get there? You know what you call them? Lost. Lost is a word that Jesus used to describe people who have not yet been saved, who have not yet chosen to trust in Christ to forgive their sins and direct their lives. Jesus had a great compassion and love for lost people. Matthew 9:36-38. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. You know what's so genius about that is the stuff that you start praying about, it becomes, you care about it more. And all of a sudden you're becoming an answer to the prayer. You're becoming a harvester that's going out into the harvest. You're praying about it, and you're praying about it, and you're praying about it. It's like, well, shoot, I can go. Lord, send me. I can knock on doors. I can hand out some flyers. I can share a service on Facebook. I can text somebody and invite them to church. I can do that. Laborers into the harvest. I know there's a lot of people who love Jesus, but they would be more comfortable doing just about anything else other than reaching out to unsaved people. Some of you might even be in this room. To be sure, this can be a stressful task. But in our Facebook, Instagram, text message, and email world, reaching out to lost people who are disconnected from God has never been easier. Never. It's easier now than it's ever been before. You don't have to work up some Billy Graham impersonation. You're not called to be anybody else other than yourself. God doesn't need you to be like me. I don't need to be like you. You can be yourself, and God has called you who you are to be who you are to other people. No, not everybody is called to get up on a stage and share the good news of Jesus Christ to a room full of perfect strangers, or even necessarily stop them on the street corner. God hasn't called every single person to do that, but we are all called to tell others what God did for us. All of us. No getting out. Well, I'm not an evangelist, Tim. I get it. That's fine. I'm not an evangelist either. But I am called to share my story. I am called to share the good news of what Jesus did to save us from our own sin, from our own guilt. All of us are called to tell others about what God did for us. You know your own story better than anybody else does. You know how God forgave you when you deserve, He gave you mercy when we deserve judgment. 1 Peter 3:14 and 15, do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Anybody have hope in you this morning? Yeah. So we are asked to be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks us. We should be able to give an offense to tell anybody we meet what God did for us. There's a couple things that will help us here to keep in mind. Number one, and it's in the verse, we remember that God is holy. Friends, on our best day, we deserve judgment. On my best, wake up early, fix breakfast for my family, go out and pull in the neighbor's trash cans. On my very best day, on your very best day, we deserve judgment. All of us sin every day in thought, word, or deed. The penalty for sin is death. Wages, what we earn for our sin is death. We need to remember that God is holy, and He is just and right to judge our sin. He is just and right of Him to judge the sin of the world, and He will judge the sin of our neighbors, our friends, our family members, our co-workers. He is going to judge their sin. He is going to pour out the wrath for sin. He poured out the wrath for sin on Jesus, but those that refuse to accept what Jesus did on the cross, they are going to get that wrath poured out on themselves. We have to remember that God is holy. But we also need to remember that God is gracious. On our very best day, we deserve judgment, but on our very worst day, God offers us mercy and grace. Maybe y'all haven't been forgiven stuff like I have. Maybe you don't. The Bible says He's been forgiven much, loves much. Man, on my worst day, God offers us mercy and grace. Come on, somebody. Can you think of some of your worst days? Can you think of some of your worst stuff? Your ugliest moments. And in those very moments, God is reaching out with mercy and with grace. In our pride, in our arrogance, in our compromise, God is reaching out with mercy and grace, friend. He withholds what we deserve, and He gives us the love and the kindness that we don't deserve. Jesus took the penalty for the sins of the world so that any who would come can be forgiven and restored. When we remember that what we deserved, and we think about what we got. We remember what we deserve, but we think about what we got. Forgiveness. Love, a brand new heart. Brand new start. Give us motivation to give away what we've received. To give away what we've been given and to tell others about the incredible, undeserved, unbelievable kindness and love of God that is available to all who will come. People that you know, people that you love, if they don't change course, will spend an eternity without God. They said, I don't want God's love or influence in my life, and God will absolutely give that to them. God is not going to force His love. He's not going to force His kindness. He's not going to force His forgiveness on anyone. And if you go your whole life and say, God, I don't want Your love and I don't want Your influence in my life, what can He do but give you what you've been asking for? God didn't make hell. He didn't create hell for people. He made it for the devil and for His angels. It's worth remembering that there are real life and death, eternal consequences that are going to be played out in the lives of the people that we know. Spurgeon prayed a prayer similar to this, not exactly, but God, don't let anybody in my circle go to hell unwarned or unprayed for. Everybody deserves to be warned. Everybody deserves to be loved. Not warned with a finger in your face, if you don't get right, you're going to hell. But an arm around the shoulder, I love you, please don't make that choice. When we recognize that we don't have it all together, that we're not getting anything we deserved, we haven't earned anything, it's a gift, it's so much easier for us to be gracious and give back away. So when we get nervous and we want to chicken out, when we feel God prompting us to go and to tell, prompting us to share an event or a service on Facebook, remember that someone once told you, someone once put their neck out for you. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody stood up for you. It made an eternal difference in your life. Your and my efforts can mean the same for someone else. Being more like Jesus doesn't mean that we have to be a perfect follower and doesn't mean that we have to tick off all the boxes. But if we want to be more like Him than we are right now, one of the places we need to focus is practicing compassion for the lost. Another practice to focus that will make us more like Jesus is number two, a commitment to one another. A commitment to one another. There are all kinds of people that make up God's family. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They come in all shapes, sizes, colors. They speak all kinds of different languages. Some of them are pushy and brash. Some of them are quiet and soft-spoken. All kinds of people in God's family. People we may be really impressed by and others that we're not so impressed with. People that we may agree with about a bunch of stuff, and there may be people that we disagree with about a bunch of stuff. From all backgrounds, from all nations, races, ages, political and cultural viewpoints, the people that make up God's family. In the family of God, there is to be love, acceptance, concern, and commitment. This is what Jesus said, John 15, 12, and 13. This is my command. Somebody say command. Love one another as I have loved you. That's no low bar. That's no low shelf. That's not a small target. He doesn't just love people. I love you. How many have people in your life? I love you, man. But if push came to shove, do they? Sometimes you don't know until push comes to shove. It's easy to say it. But God wants us to love one another the way He loved us, in a way that sacrifices, in a way that gives, in a way that puts our own needs behind the needs of others and pushes them forward and helps lift them up. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. And that's what He's commanding. Somebody say commanding. Commanding us to love one another that way. To love one another. Look around this room this morning. Is there anybody here you don't love? There's people here you don't know. How can you love them if you don't know them? Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this to lay down his life for his friends. Lay down your preferences. Lay down your opinions. Lay down what you want for the good of others. Believe the best about each of us and of each other and say it out loud regularly. I can tell you just that simple practice can change the way you see other people. How many of you have a problem person in your life right now? You have to name their names, but you can if you want. If anyone says Tim, you're in big trouble. How many of you have a problem for somebody, a person that you're struggling with right now in your life? Raise your hand, be honest. So this is my challenge to you. To find good things about them and say it out loud as regularly as you can. To each other and even to that person. You know, I love the way you do this. I so appreciate this thing that you do. It will change your heart. Try it for 2 weeks. If it doesn't, I challenge you to come back here and tell me. There's a guy, his face in my mind right now. God, I love how diligent he is. I love how there's attention to detail. I love that. I'm going to love that guy. Love one another as I have loved you. We need to believe the best about each other and say it out loud regularly. Some of you need to do that with your spouse. Come on, somebody. Believe the best and say it out loud regularly. I love you. I love the way you do this. I love the way you do that. Find something. You're not going to love everything about everybody. I mean, maybe me, because I'm close to, you know what I'm saying. I tried, Glenda, but I couldn't carry it off. I know my wife's watching. We need to believe the best about each other and say it out loud regularly. We need to make room for each other in our lives. We need to make room for their opinions. We were talking about gun control yesterday at men's breakfast. Hot dog! We had to make some room for for each other's opinions. We don't agree about every single part of that. I bet if we went around this room, there's all kinds of things we would disagree about. What's the best thing to eat with warm chocolate chip cookies? Milk. That's done. There's no discussion there. But some of you disagree with me. You can be wrong, but I'm going to make room for your opinions. You know what I'm saying. When we're around those who weep, we weep. When we're around those who are happy, we celebrate with them, even though we haven't gotten our miracle yet. It means we don't just automatically put our own needs first. It means we serve one another. We pray for one another. We spend time with one another. We encourage one another. We include one another. We take the time to find out what's going on in the lives of those around us and respond to those needs like Jesus would. Amen? Matthew 20, 24 through 28. I'm going to hurry. I'm sorry. I've been taking too long. When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This kind of commitment to one another isn't supposed to be the exception. Some rare, noble action that we reach high to achieve that satisfies some guilty conscience or makes us feel good about ourselves. This is supposed to be the norm. This is supposed to be the way that we live. None of us are doing, I don't imagine any of us, myself included, are doing this like that. God help me. Let me join me this morning. God help me. In Jesus' kingdom, the humble are exalted, the lowly are the greatest, and the last are first. That's good to remember. Instead of waiting to be recognized or listened to, do that for somebody else. That thing that you want, do it for somebody else. Instead of waiting to be included, find somebody to include. Find somebody to pray for. Find somebody to encourage. Find somebody to help. You feel like you want help. Go help somebody. You need encouragement. Go encourage somebody else. Use the thing that you feel is deficient in your own life and take that opportunity to give instead of receive. We can come to the point where we become an unsatiable. It's unsatisfied. Our need for this thing is so great it doesn't. Almost nothing would satisfy it. We have to turn it on its head and we have to use it to motivate us to go do that thing. Some of us, we can't get enough recognition. We can't get enough acceptance. No matter how much we get, we still feel unacceptable. We still feel we have to go and give some away. Whatever that thing is that you feel that's so lacking in your life, use it and go give that to somebody else. Instead of always looking to others to invest in us, invest what God has given you into the lives of others. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Surely we can give some of our time, our energy, our resources to be there for one another. to create some new connections and find ways to live out our faith together. How many of you know we're stronger together? How many of you know it's a lot easier to get discouraged on your own? Come on, somebody. We are made, when we are born into the family of God, we are made to be part of something bigger than ourselves. It's not, we have our own private faith, we have our own personal connection with God, but we're supposed to share that with one another. That's the nature of the church, friends. In each believer, there is some desire to be more like Jesus. And what we do to encourage that, lean into that desire, or what we do to ignore it and diminish it is on us. And it is the thing. We will not, believers will not stand before God for our sins, but we will stand before God for things like this. What did we do with what God gave us? The more like, to be more like Jesus doesn't mean that we have to tick every box. It doesn't mean that we have to do everything perfectly. But we can all find some big picture practices to put into our lives, to put into action in our life. And I'm proposing that we focus on these few simple things. The first one is a compassion for lost people. The second one is a commitment to one another. And lastly, the third is a passion for God's presence. A passion for God's presence. Because we're all different. And we're all passionate about different things. Right? Some of us are passionate about the Cleveland Guardians whooping up on the Yankees last night. Some of us are passionate about the Buckeyes. Some of us are passionate about politics, about our families. Some are passionate about cars or food or music or movies. There's a lot of things that we can be passionate about, but not all of them are equally important. At some point, we have to point our affections, our energy, and our concerns to those places that matter most. And there is no greater, somebody say no greater. There is no greater object to focus our best efforts, our clearest thoughts, our highest devotion to than God Himself. It's been said that the thoughts we think about God are the most important thoughts that we can ever think. There is no regular object to focus our best efforts, our clearest thoughts, our highest devotion to than God Himself. Not just in some abstract, God is really important kind of idea, God is really important kind of way, but by investing in a close personal relationship with Him. We see this habit in the life of Jesus, who knew the Father better than anyone. We see this habit in His life over and over throughout the Gospels. Mark 1:35, a couple places. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He got up, went out, and made His way to a deserted place where He was praying. Luke 5:16. Yet He often, somebody say often, He often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Jesus knew the Father more intimately than anybody on earth, but He still took the time to be with Him. I don't believe for a minute that Jesus just took His prayer request list to God and then left, like we all sometimes do. God, here's your to-do list. Here's the things I want you to do. I'll see you later. I gotta go now. I'm busy. I got stuff happening. I don't see Jesus doing that. Maybe help me out. And this isn't, friends, just about finding just the right prayers to pray or just the right words to say. This is about taking time. To get alone with God, to talk and to listen, to receive and to give. This is a passion to know God better and to love Him more. It's a passion to know God and to enjoy His loving, powerful, encouraging, and holy presence in our lives. The psalmist said it so well, Psalm 26:8. Lord, I love the house where You live, the place where Your glory dwells. This used to be a place where God's people had to go to be with God. A tabernacle or a temple. But now, there's not a place we have to go. The place where God's glory dwells is within His people. It's in you and me. Ephesians 2:22, and in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We build that temple one brick at a time. in moments alone with God, reading and thinking about His Word, spending time in His presence, talking and listening, giving and receiving. Our lives are being built into a temple of worship. Every life is being built into a temple of worship. It's up to us to decide what it is that we are going to point that worship at. I know people that pretty much worship the Buckeyes, and their whole life revolves around Sunday afternoons or Saturday afternoons. They have Buckeye flags on their house. They have Buckeye stickers on their car. Everything that they say, Buckeye shirts that they wear to the store. They wear when they mow their grass. They wear when they walk their dog. They are building a temple of worship to the Buckeyes. And I'm all for fandom. I'm a fan, as stupid as it is and as frustrated as it makes me, I'm a fan. But friends, I don't worship it. We are building a house of worship, and we get to determine where we're going to focus our worship at. There is only one who's worthy. He's the God of the universe, and He is calling out to each one of us to come. Calling out to each one of us to come. Can you help me? Can you stand with me, friends, before we leave? I want to give you an opportunity to answer that call. He's calling us to come. He wants to build temples of worship in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our habits, in our practices. He's calling us to come. Who will answer that call this morning? Who is going to answer that call this morning and say, I want my life to be a temple of worship. I want to point my energies, my creativity, I want to point my life in the direction of worshiping God. At times we will have to change course to follow. We'll have to leave behind things that are going to interfere with that journey, that are going to slow us down, that are going to hold us back. The longer we follow and the closer we get, we find so many things that we thought were so important that now we don't think they're worth carrying. We've been carrying some of these things for so long. And this was so important. This is something I can't do without. And the more we follow Jesus and the closer we get to Him and we fall in love with Him more and more, we say, you know what? This isn't that important. I'm going to get rid of this. This isn't that important. That's out of here. And all of a sudden our burden gets lighter and our journey gets easier. Because our focus is stronger, it's more clear, and our determination, the exercise of our effort, of our mind, of our will, of our emotions, becomes more and more focused on what is most important. Building a temple of worship. The reward of following Jesus is more than I can describe this morning. It's acceptance, it's forgiveness, it's purpose, it's light, it's life, it's joy, it's strength, it's courage, it's guidance, it's peace with God and a personal relationship with Him. You might say this morning, there's two groups of people I want to talk to right now. One of you say, I've never had a relationship with Jesus. I've never really known peace with God. I've never really known this light and joy and strength and love and acceptance that you're talking about, Tim, but I want to. I want to know what that's like. I want to know what it's like to be forgiven and clean on the inside. I want to know what it's like to have a new heart and the mind of Christ. I want to know what that's like today. Well, that begins with a very easy thing. That just begins with a prayer that says, Jesus, I want to know You. Jesus, I want to follow You. I'm willing to do it Your way. Jesus, help me today. Jesus, help me today. Come into my life and help me to live in a way that pleases You. Maybe you're here today and you've prayed that prayer many times, but you've lost that joy. You've lost that light. You've lost so much of the strength and courage and guidance and peace. Overwhelmed with the things of this world. Overwhelmed with the fears and the concerns and the frustrations that this world brings. You say, God, I want to get my mind right. I want to get my vision right. I want to get my direction right. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you just to lift your hand in this room today. God, I want to get my mind right. I want to get my heart right. I want to get my steps right. I want to throw off that stuff that's holding me back. I want to throw off that stuff that's keeping me down. Jesus, we reach out to You this morning. You have called us to come to You. Not church, not religion, come to you in ways that makes a difference. Jesus, we want to be more like you today. So help us, God, I pray, to have a compassion, a new compassion for the lost, remembering how we've been forgiven, how we've been made new and offered to other people. Lord, we need to make a commitment to one another, our time, our energy, our focus, our life. And we need to have a passion for your presence. God, help us that if we will embrace and put these into practice, if we will take this medicine and do it diligently on a regular basis, we will become more and more like you, one step, one day at a time. That's our prayer this morning, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. We ask it in your name and for your glory and by your power. If that's your prayer this morning, somebody shout it, amen.